Good evening to everyone. Greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We live in a world of many titles. And these titles bring with it a lot of orderliness, so that in every company, everyone knows exactly what they should and should not do. From the new employee to the one at the very top. All of them have their own demarcation, duties, responsibilities. And so everybody will play their part. And when you come to church, having experienced this kind of lifestyle in your work life from Monday to Friday, sometimes it's very difficult for you to shed that garment that you have been experiencing for 8-10 hours, Monday to Friday. And then when you come to church, you see a similar hierarchy. And in the New Testament church, we have the elders or the pastors. They are known as the board of elders. And then you will have the deacons. And in our constitution, a deacon must serve at least 2 terms. That would be 6 years. Before they could be considered for eldership. And there is none above the eldership. And then below will be the general congregation members. And within the general congregation members, you will have different fellowships. And within the fellowships, we have our structure, organizational structure. We call them committee members. And within the committee members, you will have, I do not know how you describe them in Sydney BP Church, chairman or president, and then you have the vice, and then you have the committee members, including the secretary, the treasurer, and so on. And sometimes when you see all these hierarchy within the fellowship, within the whole church setup, you might think that they are very similar to that of the world. It is like a promotion, right? You join, you are just at the bottom, you work in your company for 5 years, 7 years, some even less, you get promoted. And then you will have new employees that you were one of them 5 years ago, but now no longer. And then as you stay on and you work a little longer, and you will continue to be seen by those people on top, and they see how loyal and how capable you are, and then you continue to get promoted, perhaps right into the very board of your company. And this is how people sometimes view the church leadership. And with this understanding and dynamics, some may come to church and they do the same. We come as a new member, and then you begin to serve in the committee, you become the chairman, and then hopefully the session may notice you, or the pastor or the elders may notice you, and then perhaps you may be offered a promotion to become a deacon or a deaconess in our constitution. And then you serve faithfully for 2 terms, and then maybe, hopefully, within your own little thinking, I may even be considered to be an elder, and that would be the highest promotion, and I can sit within the board. There was one elder who complained to us during one of the board of elders meeting. You know, last Sunday when I came to church, you know, these members, when they saw me, they didn't even bother to greet me, "Good morning, elder." He got upset. And so we have to remind him, did you greet them first? No, why should I greet them first? They should greet me first, should it not? Should it not? Who should greet who first? The elder greet the member, or the member greet the elder? Which one? Oh, elder must greet the member first. Are you sure or not? Because, are you sure? So you mean if I go to church and I must wish all the members, "Good morning, good morning, good morning, good morning." Or at the same time now, so together. But somebody got to say it first, isn't it? And so this elder was rebuked by us because he did not wish the elder first. And the basis for that rebuke is this passage. And for your information, the theme that Dr. Toh chose when Calvary Pandan was born was taken from verse 45. Not to be ministered unto, but to minister. That's Calvary Pandan Church theme that Dr. Toh chose when the church was born 40 plus years ago. And it is important for us to understand that Jesus himself said we are to be servant of all, from the youngest to the oldest, it does not matter. The moment you are put a leader, in this context will be the pastor, you are to be servant of all. And Victor is correct, we should greet the member first. That's what a servant does, isn't it? Right? The servant must greet the master. And so all of you will be my master, and I'm your servant. And that's exactly what the disciples in the days of Christ needed to learn. Because when two of them, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, they had a little private discussion with Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they asked him, you know, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. When you finish your mission on earth, when you return to heaven, is it okay for either one of us, one on your right, one on your left? Now, these are all positions as far as the world would understand, the right-hand man, the left-hand man, and so on, positions of power and authority, first place. And then the Lord had to teach them. And then they said, are you able to go through all the suffering that I'm going to go through? And so they say, yes, we can. And the Lord agreed with them. Yes, you could. I know you can, and I know you will. But then the Lord said, the one who will sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. But when the 10 other disciples heard of what the two of them did, they got upset. They began to be much displeased with James and John. And so now you have some in-house problem. That's the worst kind of problem, isn't it? The problems that are outside, sometimes problems, enemies from the outside can help us to become stronger because we have a common enemy outside. But when the problem is inside, especially within the 12, now of course Judas is excluded, but he was also part of the 10 who also were upset with James and John. That is the worst kind of problem, internal conflict. And so the Lord had to nip this in the bud. And so we thank God for the Lord nipping this in the bud, which is recorded for our blessing and learning in order to make sure that our church will not fall into this kind of horrible, unnecessary, sinful, self-centered conflict. I must be number one. There are still such individuals within Christianity. I pray and hope that this mentality will never be found in SBPC. One church was celebrating her 100th anniversary. Everything went very well, very smoothly. After the entire service was over, all the congregation members were having chit-chat, fellowship, rejoicing because it was their church's 100th year. And then suddenly, out of the blue, everyone stopped talking. Everyone turned their head and looked at the front. Two persons were raising their voices and having a very, very huge disagreement. You know what the disagreement was? They were the grandchildren of the founding fathers of that church. One of them was upset because when he looked at the commemorative 100th anniversary magazine, he pored through the entire magazine and then he noticed that this person's grandfather was mentioned inside as one of the founders and this other person who got upset with him because his grandfather was not inside. Because both of them were together as a group when this church was founded. And so he was very offended because his grandfather was not mentioned, your grandfather was mentioned, and apparently this person was part of the editorial team. He was not. And so this became the key event that the whole congregation now remember whenever they think or talk about the 100th anniversary Thanksgiving service. It's not the joy, it's not the Thanksgiving, but two foolish young men raising their voices and quarreling over something that I'm sure if both grandfathers were around, they would rebuke these two foolish young men, isn't it? To be mentioned in the magazine, not to be mentioned in the magazine, As long as Christ is glorified, why do you want such a mansion? Are you like that? Because you serve so faithfully, diligently, you want to be noticed. You see these positions as rank and promotion. I've met some individuals who are like that who came to Pandan. And so the Lord had to teach them by reminding them, look at the world out there. How do these people in the world behave? And so he said to the ten, you know, that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles, they exercise lordship over them, and those who are right at the top, they are great ones, exercise authority over them, not just headship, but authority that is control, telling them not to do this, to do this, and to do that. So the higher you go, the more authoritative you become. Now that is the way of the world. So he reminded them in order to teach them the contrast. Is the church to be like the world? Basically, that's basically why Christ mentioned this before he gave them the correct understanding from verse 43 onwards. Is that what you should do? 8, 10 hours, your mindset and mentality with this kind of hierarchy, it is one of promotion. So you think to be a deacon and then to be an elder is a promotion? Do you see it that way? This young man who joined our church, he saw it that way. He regarded people like chess pieces that he can study and make use of and move according to his will. And so he noticed which elder that he should attach himself to in order for him to climb this ladder of promotion within the church. And so he will target these leaders. And he will make sure that he is noticed by these leaders as someone who is spiritual. And whenever these leaders are around, he demonstrated his spirituality by the way that he behaved, by the way he dressed, by the way that he prayed. He will make sure that he's always there at the prayer meeting when these key elders are present. When they are not present, he will be absent. He makes sure that everything is very carefully engineered, manipulated toward this idea of promotion. And so, lo and behold, he had been in the church long enough. His name was put up for deaconship. But during the examination, he failed because he was not one with us in doctrine. And so his name should not be part of it. But because he was so attached to some of these elders, and these elders were so enamored with him, that they still wanted him to be in the leadership. And one of them even told me through a phone call, you know, yeah, we know that his doctrine is not the same as ours, but there is a saying in the world. One of the best ways to deal with your enemy is to keep them close to you, correct? And so, based upon this reasoning and logic, let us let him become a deacon so that we can, you know, be close to him and watch him. Then I said, all right, put his name up for election, take my name down. I don't want to waste my time. Every session meeting to argue with him, debating with him on doctrines that I know he is 100% against. You all heard him. He failed the test. And why do we insist on putting him up? All right, he's out, you are in, because they know that this man was dangerous, finally. But not yet, until one day they saw him for who he really was. But the damage was already done. He wormed himself into so many people's lives by his money, by his so-called gentle demeanor. When news came to him that he was not put up for deacon, he called me up. He gave me a very, very strong scolding. He blamed me. I said, I'm going to preach in an hour's time. It was on a Sunday morning. Sorry, I'm not here to debate with you. The decision has been made. Put down. That's it. From that point onwards, I became his number one target. He would try his best to bring me down. He blamed me for not being put up for deaconship because to people like him, They see this as position of power. He was a multimillionaire. Money is not his problem anymore. His problem was he wants people to look up to him. He wants followers. He wants to be in the limelight. He wants to be great ones, where he can exercise the authority over the people. And he's not alone. There are such foolish individuals who will try to worm themselves up, seeing that these are all titles that they regard as promotion rather than simply a description of our duties and responsibilities. They are never promotion. It's just a description of our duties and responsibilities. All you need to do would be to look at the qualifications of the elders, the deacons, and the deaconesses in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you realize that these are all description of who the person is so that he can be a servant of all. But not to these people. They see them like promotions, as if the church is very much like the world, when the church is something that God designed to be completely different from the world. But as far as these people are concerned, they want to bring the world into the church by their demeanor, by their cunning devices. And once you put them into positions of power and authority, they will be the ones the devil will use to destroy the church. Because the fastest and the best way to destroy the church is not from ground up, it's from the top down. We have seen this time and time again. That's why it is so important that we be very mindful and careful who enters into the session. And from the session, who will be appointed to become an elder. This is not a game. These are the lives of men, women, and your children. You know, if this church is destroyed, if this church turns liberal and modernist, you want to go, right? You can't stand it anymore. You do not want your children to be taught by liberal and modernist Sunday school teachers. Pray tell, where you're going to go? Pray tell, where you're going to go? Is there a church that you can physically, not remotely, physically, sincerely, with all your heart, join and trust that this is really my home away from home? That all the teachings, all the teachers are trustworthy, and I can happily, freely, my conscience is clear, and trust my children to be taught the word of God, knowing that your teaching is similar to mine. What I teach them at home is what you're going to reinforce in the church. Can you find such an alternative if something happened to this church? That is why it is so important that leaders from the committee level all the way to the very top, that we are to be servant of all. That's the mindset and mentality. All these titles that the Lord give to us in the church, why? They are necessary because it's given by God, therefore it must be necessary. They call them elders and deacons. Then how should we look at them? Look at them as merely simply description of our duties and responsibilities, whereby the Lord says the more is given to you, the more is expected of you. And therefore, behave yourself accordingly. You're an elder, please know, more is given, more is expected. When you transgress, what you do upon your transgression with repentance is not going to be equally treated like an ordinary member. You as an elder is supposed to know better about the Bible, and therefore you should behave better, and therefore you should know better to commit such a transgression. You ask yourself, how many times did the people of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, murmur and complain against God? We can't count them. At least 10, all the way right up to the time when God said to them, for 40 days you survey the land, you're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness. From now onwards, because of this transgression, you are no longer permitted to enter the promised land. How many transgressions did Moses commit before God did the same to him? Because of this transgression, you have been disqualified from entering the promised land. How many times? One. How many times did the people? Many times. At least 10. No water complaint, no food complaint. Complain, complain, complain. Moses, just once, ask yourself why. God gave the reasons. You spoke to me face to face. I gave you so much honor, Moses. You are regarded by them as God, right from the very onset. And the people admitted, when the Ten Commandments were given, they were so frightened and fearful, they said to Moses, "Don't let God speak to us directly. We are so fearful and scared. Let God speak to you, and whatever you tell us, we will receive it as if it is God who is speaking." That means they're going to regard what Moses say as if it is literally God who is telling them what to do and what not to do. And here you are, they regard you as God for the past 39 years of his life. This was the tail end of his 40-year-long ministry. God asked him to speak to the rock. He smote the rock twice. You're God to them. And what did you do? They knew you were supposed to speak to the rock, but you smote it twice. He repented. He prayed and asked God, "Lord, please forgive me. Please give me a second chance. Let me enter the promised land." God says, "Stop that prayer. You are not permitted to go in. The best I can do is to bring you up to this mountain. You can look into the promised land on the other side of the River Jordan." And that's it. Joshua will take over. And God won't even allow him to use his old age of 120 years as an excuse. That's why God makes sure his eyes were not dim, his body was not weakened, so that any Israelite ask him, "If your eyes are not dim, your body is not weakened, why don't you bring us across the River Jordan to conquer the last piece of your mission?" "Because I sinned against the Lord, I was disqualified." If he had been old and weak, his eyes were blind, he could not see properly, he could not walk properly, then he could legitimately use his health as a reason, could he not? God makes sure. That's why leaders, you be very mindful and careful that you have no choice. This is not a choice. This is for your own good and for the good of the people God will bring into your care. They are redeemed by Christ's blood. Don't forget that. They are not your church. They belong to God, and God redeemed them by the blood of Christ, not with gold. Gold is cheap. God paid the highest price that you could ever imagine, the precious, priceless blood of his only begotten Son, to turn this sinner into saints. And then now he brought them into your fold, and he called you and made you a pastor or an elder to nurture, protect, and care for them, and to be prepared to die for them. And if they don't say thank you to you, you will still say, "It's okay." That's what it means by servant of all, right? Servant is a person who expects no thank. It is my duty. Whether you pay me, don't pay me, it does not matter. It is my duty and responsibility before God to take care of you so that you will be as spiritually mature as I could possibly help you to become. And when you go out into the world, you should have the spiritual maturity to discern and have the courage to do what is right and to know what is right. That is what we must do as leaders, to take care of you. That's why the servant of all mentality is the one and only way to do it right. The moment you want to lord over, pride will come in. And when pride comes in, the next step is you're going to fall. And when the leader falls, the whole church will be ruined and wrecked. You know that damage. You know the danger. If not for Joshua taking over, who is going to do the last part of the conquest? No one. And Moses fell. Moses had been disqualified, period. That's it. And if the pastor falls, you got someone behind the scene? Someone behind this curtain? Nobody. What will happen to the church? You can't put him back up. You got to do what is right. What will you happen? What will you do? You know, Elder Ko Kim Hiang is not doing well. The latest we heard, it's bad. Just to breathe takes a lot out of him. The last time we visited him, he had a mobile ventilator. This little machine can convert the air into pure oxygen as best as possible so they could breathe, sat at the dining table, and we fellowship with him and Mrs. Ko, Maybelline, for more than an hour and a half or so. But nowadays, not possible. He used to come for Sunset Gospel Hour, sit through the whole sermon, and we will bring this equipment with him, plug it in, and he would sit right in front so that he could continue to breathe. But that is also not possible anymore. Very difficult. So who will take over? You pray for your pastor. You protect your pastor. Encourage him. easy to criticize. We are not perfect. None of us are. You want to find fault with me? I have plenty of fault for you to find. You can highlight it, magnify it. Fine. They'll all be true. I won't dare to claim that I'm perfect. I am just like you, a work in progress. But with God's help and God's grace and God's mercy, be your servant. That's the only thing I can promise you. To be your servant, to serve you, expecting nothing. You don't have to say thank you. It's okay. Just to give my life for the Lord's sake, to take care of you. That's what the Lord wanted to impress upon them. And so the Lord, after showing them what the world's leadership is like, with their hierarchy, authority over them, lordship over them, but a very important contrast, so shall it not be among you. Then what should we do? But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, where the emphasis is on service. You want to be a leader, you be prepared to serve. Plain and simple. If you're not prepared to serve everyone, then don't be a leader. Seriously, it's better that you do not be a leader. You must be prepared to serve everyone without any expectation of reciprocal gratitude. And even when these people that you serve and prepare to die for, they turn around and bite you and slander you and kick you, you let them and you keep on serving. You cannot cry, self-pity, and then murmur and say to the Lord, I don't want to serve anymore, I don't want to serve anymore. All these got to stop. Because if you are not prepared to be slandered and to be kicked by these people that you're prepared to die for, these are the tests of the sincerity of your words that you are a servant of all. You'll prove it. When these kind of experiences come your way, how you react and respond is the answer. The truth of whether you are a servant of all. The moment you raise your fist, the moment you call them back those terrible names just as they called you, you know you are not telling the truth about being a servant of all. That is not the reaction of a servant. That's the reaction of a master or someone at least at par with one another. Isn't that the case? You know, it is very hard for us to come into a church and leave behind all our titles. There are a lot of people who come to church where they carry into the church all their big titles, and that's where they gain their confidence. I thank God that in our church, we do not have any VIPs, any ministers from the government. Because if they ever come to our church, if they ever visit our church, I do not know how our people will react. I do not know how I will react. I mean, we have visitors who will come, and then we will just simply mention their name and then welcome them, all the sundry. But let's say if the prime minister who comes in, and then we see in the new visitor list, our prime minister, his name is there. And then now as we introduce all those who are here for the first time, his name will be mentioned. Prime Minister so-and-so-and-so. Well, should he be treated differently? And then if he decided to stay behind for fellowship lunch in our fellowship hall, it's even more complicating, maybe even disconcerting. He'll sit there, and I'm not surprised if his bodyguard are all not too far away. And then when church members see him, you want to sit in the same table as him? You want to? You dare to? You sit at the same table as him, and the bodyguard will be looking at you. See what you're going to do with your hands, right? You're holding this fork. What are you going to do? And then when he's there, how are you going to talk to him? You're going to talk. What are you going to say? So uncomfortable, isn't it? If there is a VIP in the presence of our normal, usual church fellowship lunch, where everyone is just simply simple, general, populous people, just light-hearted banter, just smile, laughter, children running here and there, just normal, very nice, very fun, everybody at ease. And now you have, right in the middle of these wonderful group of people having a good time, this sotam. I don't know how even to describe it. But everybody is now walking on eggshell because he is around. When is he going to finish his lunch and go? When? And once he departs, if he comes back another Sunday, yeah. If he decides to become a member, take baptism, he'll kneel down, baptize. You know the picture, the scenario? It's very, very difficult and complicated. We are still human beings, isn't it? I cannot just simply call him not prime minister. He's still prime minister. But if he comes to church, should I still call him prime minister or just by his name? What should I call him? Prime minister or just simply by his name? Huh? Prime minister or just his name? Oh, brother, some more. He's maybe not a believer. Oh, brother. Brother. Oh, brother, Lee Hsien Loong, how are you? I mean, he and I nearly the same age, huh? Around the same age, right? So maybe a brother. Okay, brother. Huh? Okay, brother. Victor, younger brother, huh? He's younger than you. I think he's about 70. 71, 72, I think. So? How? Learn from David. Learn from King David. Remember how he brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem? How was he dressed? He took off his royal garment as he, together with the throng of Israelites, all of them dressed the same manner in simple, ordinary Israelite garment as they brought the Ark in with the priests and the Levites in charge. Not David. And then the wife from the palace window looked down trying to spot and find her husband. She could not see him without squinting her eye. Where is my husband? How come I could not see his royal garment that surely would stick out amongst this large throng of people, right? And then finally she saw him and he dressed like an ordinary Israelite. And after they brought the ark into the capital city of Jerusalem, because King David wanted to make sure that from the beginning of his kingship as the king of the united Israel, it must be a spiritual capital. He did not want Jerusalem to be viewed as a political and an economic capital. It has to be a spiritual capital. And the only way to make it a spiritual capital is to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the capital city. He built a temporary structure and placed it there. And the Lord was pleased. And they had an amazing celebration and thanksgiving. And after that, they all went their own way and everyone was happy. And when David was so happy and rejoicing in his heart until he opened the door and he saw the face of his wife, Michal, all dark and blue and purple and angry and scolded him. You embarrass me, you know. You are a king and you dress like an ordinary Israelite. How could you do that? And David rebuked him. And at the end of it, the Lord punished her and cursed her, and she became barren all the days of her life until she died. You know what David said? In summary, before the people, yes, I'm a king. But what I did, it was before Jehovah. And I'm not a king to Jehovah. I'm just an ordinary Israelite, a sinner saved by grace. And then he added, I'm prepared to do even worse in humbling myself before my Jehovah. And then God punished her for what she did. And we must remember this and learn from King David, okay? King David, not just a prime minister or a CEO, king himself of an entire nation of God's people. He understood, in front of the people, yes, I'm king. But in front of God, I am not a king. I'm just simply a sinner saved by grace. That means he understood that my office as a king is just simply a description of my calling and my duty in the service of God's kingdom. That's it. And that's how you must always see your position. And that's how the Lord says you and I must always be one another's minister. And it must begin from the top. The board of elders and the session must be exemplary, being minister where the emphasis is on your service. Serve. Don't come with the head held high, waiting to be greeted, waiting to be bowed and wow. You want that? The Lord says, that's the world out there. You do that in the world by all means. A CEO comes into your church. You are the deacon. He's the CEO of your office. And in the office, you are a janitor. So Monday you see him, you are a janitor, he's a CEO. Good morning, sir. Fine, right? You're in the office, right? And then when he comes to church on Sunday, you are the deacon, he's just an ordinary member, you also wish him. But not as a janitor and a CEO, but as a deacon and a church member. Got it? Very simple. Now you're in church before God. You're calling to be a deacon. He's just a member. You greet him. Good morning, brother so-and-so. Not CEO. That's outside. The moment he set foot in the church, he's simply a sinner saved by grace just like you. Don't confuse yourself and don't forget. Very simple. Maybe uncomfortable at the very onset, but it is something that needs to be made comfortable to everyone so that all of us may come with the right mindset and attitude when we set foot in the church compound. Servant of all begins from the very top. Who said so? The Lord himself. But whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you shall be the chief. Number one, right? That's the pastor. Number one shall be servant of all. Okay? Plain and simple. And the word servant is doulos, servant of all. Where the emphasis in on the word minister is service. But in verse 44, the emphasis is no longer on service. Otherwise, the word diakonos would be used. This is an emphasis on status. So a pastor is a slave to the congregation. An elder is a slave to the congregation. And that's who we are. That's who we must be. Servant of all. Otherwise, the church will fall apart. God makes no mistake. It's his church. And when he gives us direction on how the church ought to be managed, we have to just simply accept it. Period. No argument, no debate, no redefining what the word servant means. It means exactly what it says it means. Slave, master, all of you are the master. He is just the servant, slave, period. Even if the church members may not see you that way, you must see yourself that way. You can't force how other people look at you, but you can know and force yourself to see who you really are in the eyes of Christ and how Christ wants you to see yourself in relation to his disciples. You're Christ's disciples. And this is how God wants the pastor, the elders, to view Christ's disciple. And this instruction comes from our Lord himself. So we have no choice. You want to argue and debate and redefine? You are fighting against the Lord himself. You dare? I don't dare. I won't dare. I don't want to. Whatever he says, I just simply obey 100%. No argument. Just praying for strength and for humility just to keep doing it. Because when you have this mindset and attitude, I guarantee you will remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The moment you think you're somebody, and when you think you're somebody and you are not recognized to be that somebody, guarantee you're going to be murmuring and complaining because you want recognition. But when you are just a slave and you are not recognized, you're not remembered, you are sidelined all the time in all activities. And when church members have their wedding of their sons and their daughters and you are not invited, you get upset. Well, the whole church got invited, pastor not invited. You get upset. Well, I'm prepared to die for them, want to do everything for them. And everyone will be there celebrating, thanking God for their son's wedding, their daughter's wedding. And I'm not invited. You get upset? Yeah, you think you're somebody, you get upset. But if you're a slave, why should you be upset? Why should the master invite the slave to the master's celebration? You dare to get upset, Mr. Slave? You have no right to be upset. A slave is like an abject person who has absolutely no right at all. Zero. That's how the Apostle Paul saw himself when you study his epistles. I am a slave to all. I have no personal rights. I have no personal preferences. I'm prepared to sacrifice my personal rights and my personal preferences in order to save some. For the glory of Christ and for the image of Christ to be clearly seen in my life, I'm prepared to give up anything and everything that is based upon my personal preferences, not truth, not integrity, not ethics, and not biblical morals. But personal preferences, what food to eat, what not food to eat, don't get invited to this wedding, all these things, he says, fine, it's okay. You can sideline me in everything and anything that you do for your family, and you can forget about my presence. It's all right. I do not mind. A slave would never mind. But I will still give my life to help you to be the best disciple of Christ. And all you need is to glorify Christ and thank Christ. You don't even have to thank me. It's okay. It's fine. Servant of all, slave. You and I know that. You study extra-biblical material of how slaves were treated. They have to wake up as early as the master dictates. They have no choice. They can't wake up as and when they please. The master will tell you, you wake up at 5 a.m. Okay, I wake up at 5 a.m. You don't, he beats you. And then you go out to the field and work all by yourself. You go and work all by yourself, and you work through the entire afternoon under the hot sun. Just take a piece of bread and a cup of water, and that's it. That will be your lunch. And you say, okay, thank you, master. You eat the bread and you drink the water, and then you work until the sunset, and you work until the sunset, and you come back drenched, and he gives you a cup of water. You drink it, and that's it. Now go to the kitchen, prepare dinner. You go to the kitchen, you prepare the dinner, and after everything is done, you cook everything. Prepare the food, the dining table, the whole family, the naughty children will sit there and gobble up the food. You stand at the corner and watch. And after they finish the meal, whatever that is left behind, if there's anything left behind, this will be your dinner, slave. And that's it. And the next day, it could repeat itself over and over and over again until he dies. That's the life of a slave in Roman times. Right? What right? What is fair? 5 a.m., 12 noon, come back, work the whole day, hot sun, still got to cook dinner. And after dinner is cooked, they ate everything. I just stand there and watch them eat, and I'm not even have enough. And the next day, I got to start the whole thing all over again. Now, that's a slave. And if the master and the children won't say a word of thank you, you accept it. After you did everything and they kick you, you let them kick you. That's a slave. Of all. And if that is not your mindset and mentality, I guarantee it's only a matter of time you're going to gripe and indulge in self-pity. Guarantee. Because it will come a point in time where you have this tiny little desire to be recognized. If this is not your mindset, any other mindset other than that of a slave will want to be recognized. True? You think of another term, like if he's not a slave, okay, what do you want it to be? Employee, also want to be recognized, right? You're an employee before, you want to be recognized for all the work that you have done, right? Employee, not a slave. What term do you want to come up with to describe that is better than what Jesus has given to us, a slave? None. Because this will protect us, help us from self-pity, help us from taking some of the glory from Christ, which is a very serious sin and transgression. Right? Because you did this, you did that, and because of you now, your life has improved. Because of you now, the ministry has grown. Because of you now, the church has increased in number. Because of you now, look at how mature the... Is it because of you, really? A slave will never even toy with that foolish notion, because he knows that if at any time your life is transformed, the word of God convicted and converted you, you did it. You think you did it? Or is it the Holy Spirit and the Lord? You and I can never reach and touch anybody's heart. God, the Holy Spirit, specializes in convicting and converting hearts. That's a domain that we can never, ever touch. And therefore, if your life is transformed and through the preaching of God's word, the teaching of God's word, you become a better son, a better daughter, a better husband, a better wife, a better servant of God. It is entirely God's work, 100%. Not us. And to do that, to make sure that we never forget that, we have to remind ourselves that I am a slave. That's right, it is for our good. The moment you want to take the glory of God, pride comes in. And when pride comes in, the next step is you're going to fall. And when you fall, you're going to lose all your years or decades of building a holy testimony, and they can all just simply vanish because of one act of pride-filled foolishness. You want that? The Lord doesn't want that for you. But if you do not want to serve with the mindset of a slave, it's only a matter of time. You're going to fall. Remember this. And if you are really a slave, then be sacrificial. For even the Son of Man, that's the example par excellence. The Son of Man himself, who now gave us the instruction of a slave or a servant, he did it himself for us. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. If I did it by sacrificing my life for you, I am not giving you an instruction that I myself have not done it as an example for you to imitate. I mean, it's a very different thing, isn't it? If someone were to tell you to be a slave and he himself behaved like a lord. True. And that person will not have any moral authority to tell you to be a slave, isn't it? And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the creator of heaven and earth, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, now telling me to be a slave. You might think that, well, you are way up there, King of kings, Lord of lords, and you tell me to be slave. Well, what kind of Jesus are you? Well, verse 45 tells us what kind of Jesus he is. I did it. When I took on flesh and blood, what did I come as? Did I come as a king or did I come as a servant, a slave? Remember Philippians 2, chapter 2? Remember that? He took off his garment of glory so that when he came on as flesh and blood, they could not see the external glory that should emanate from him. And the Bible said he was a servant, a slave, all the way unto death. He did it as an example for us to follow. And he is not telling us to do something from the position of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is telling us to be a servant of all because he was a servant of all. And you and I are part of that all. He was our servant, our slave, to suffer and to die in our place, which he didn't have to, but he did it. That's why the Bible tells us very clearly, I came to minister to you, to save you. I did not come for you to just simply bow down and worship me. You can't. We can't. As sinners, we cannot worship him. As sinners, he will reject it. It's only after we are born again, then we can worship him. And we do so willingly, freely, and happily because of what he has done for us in our lives as an obedient slave to the Father's will, to suffer and to die for us and to experience all the pain and the shame, to be crucified naked and hung on the cross until he breathed his last breath to the very end, so that he could be the Lamb of God that will take away your sins and my sins, which he did. And now that he has risen, ascended, seated at God's right hand, saved us and left us behind, asking us to imitate him. Be my mouth, be my hands, be my feet. Go where I would go if I had returned. Will you go in my place? Now, if you do that, what mindset should I have when I do all these things, Lord? When I speak the word, when I go and do your work? Jesus says, what was I when I did the Father's will? A slave. You do the same then. A slave of all. So that whoever God bring into your life, you share the gospel. If they get angry and spit at you, let them, don't spit back. If they punch you, let them. Don't punch back. Turn the other face, cheek. And in the church, you are a slave of all. All. Outside, inside, all means all. And do it for Christ's sake. Because when you behave in this manner, they will see Christ in you. Because Christ was a slave of all. And when you are a slave of all, likewise, in holiness, in godliness, in righteousness, according to Scripture, by your good works, this is good works, as a slave for all, of all, they will see Christ in you and glorify our Father who art in heaven. For sinners, by becoming believers. For believers, they will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not what you want to see, session members, in the lives of all whom God has brought into this church? That they may come in as babes, but through months and years of faithful service, preaching, teaching, exemplary behavior, they begin to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more they are like the Savior, the more discerning they become, the more courageous they become, the more they will walk in holiness themselves, and so will their family be, and so will the children see Christ in them. You see the wonderful domino effect? Because of your attitude as a slave of all. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may thy Holy Spirit continue to speak to our hearts, to realize and understand how needful and important it is for us to be faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially those who are in leadership in the session. May the fear of God be in the hearts of all session members, reminding them tonight, O Lord, that one day they have to give account of how they have watched over your children, whom you have redeemed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have brought into SBPC. We pray, Father, that with the fear of God in the hearts of all session members, and with the unity that is in their heart, seeking only to exalt and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, where he must increase and all must decrease. And together with humility, as servants, faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, may they be exemplary in their conduct and behavior, and fill them with thy Holy Spirit so that they can impart the teaching and preaching of God's word, the spiritual gifts that you have blessed them with, for the blessing of this congregation that thou hast formed and protected and watched over these many years of SBPC's existence. And we pray, Father, that you will be gracious and merciful to protect and defend their loved ones as well from the wiles of the devil and the attacks of the evil one, that they may all be faithful all the days of their lives in the care and nurture and protection of your flock in SBPC, and defend thy church, O Lord, against the attacks of the evil one, so that SBPC may remain a faithful, true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where sinners may come and experience true salvation, and fellow believers may come and study God's word and have sweet Christian fellowship, where they can provoke one another unto love and to good works, so that all will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ together as the family of God. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. In Jesus' name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.